Tonight in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. We've looked at six of the seven churches. We're called the churches of the Revelation because they're documented there, and each of them receives a letter addressed specifically to it. I mentioned to you that these churches are all pretty close together. This church tonight at Laodicea is located, I've seen different numbers. I've seen 60 miles and I've seen 100 miles, but it's east of Ephesus. I would say 60 is a better number. And they're all right there together, and yet each of them are different. What makes a church be like it is? What makes a church have a certain attribute or a certain personality or a certain strength or a certain weakness? And what it comes down to is the people in the church. Amen? And we affect one another, don't we? When I hear a story of somebody that's zealous about going out soul winning, for example, then that affects me to be more like that. When we have people that have a burden for children, that changes the way our church deals with children. We have people that have a burden for the bus ministry or a burden for missions or a burden for good Christian music or whatever. That affects the rest of the church. And so you and I, as we are all assembled together, as Corinthians says, in a body, each of us makes different contributions to the nature of that body. And some of us have different functions. You know, you have the hands, you have the feet, you have the eyes and the ears and all that. And he talks about that in Corinthians. But when you put it all together, then you've got a church. And God built the church. He assembled the church. He placed the members in the body. But then once we're in that body, we have responsibility. Now, it's interesting that this church in Laodicea is the last one mentioned, and you would tend to think that the dead church that we studied a few weeks ago would be maybe the worst case scenario, but it almost sounds like it'd be better to be a dead church than to be a lukewarm church. And that's the illustration that's given here tonight. The Lord provides the illustration of Laodicea, and the term is lukewarm. And let's read the passage, and I'll just show you a few things here as to what lukewarmness is all about. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Have a brief word of prayer. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that we can assemble here, that we have that freedom, that opportunity. Thank you for our health. Thank you for the Bible that we have, that we trust. We know that every word is pure and preserved, and we thank you for that. Thank you for people that stand on the Word of God and believe the Bible enough to come to this place to worship you and to pray and to give testimony. Thank you for what you've done in our lives this week. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you'd bless this next few moments. Make it profitable for each one of us. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Laodicea is located east of Ephesus, and it's inland in Turkey, what's now modern-day Turkey. It wasn't called Turkey back then, of course. So it was a very large city. It was a rich city located on a river. It had been destroyed by an earthquake in 60 A.D., which would have been maybe 30 years before this letter was written. And so they had rebuilt it, and they had some rich people that lived there that paid for most of that. It had been restored. It was a banking center. It was very well known for its wealth. It had a number of splendid theaters and temples, a huge amphitheater, which is still there today, remnants of it anyway. Had a medical school that specialized in eye treatment. It was a nice place to live. But the church at Laodicea was not the kind of church that you'd like to be associated with, except I will tell you this, and this is important. We've seen seven different churches, some with strengths, some with weaknesses. You see the church at Corinth, which is not one of these seven, but you see in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, the first part of the first chapter is complimentary, and then everything else in the entire book of 1 Corinthians is trouble, problem, criticism, problem. The Corinthian church had all sorts of trouble, false doctrine and the way they were treating each other. And you know what's interesting? You never, ever see God tell anybody to leave a church. You don't leave a church and look for that better church. What's that old joke that if you're looking for the perfect church, the minute you join it, you're going to make it less than perfect. But I used to have a friend in fact, he lived here in Phoenix back when we lived in Salt Lake City. And oh, by the way, I should have mentioned this. I'm not going to be going to Salt Lake City this weekend. We will be in town, so if anything you had planned around, if you were going to do something sneaky on Sunday, I'll be here, so it's okay. But anyway, I had a friend, he lived here in Phoenix when I lived in Salt Lake City. And he went to his boss, and he said, I'm really not happy with this company where I'm working. I think I'm going to quit and go find a better company. And his boss made a really wise statement. He said, why don't you make this a better company? Amen? Someone says, I'm going to go find a better church. Why don't you make this a better church? Can one person make a difference? You bet you can. A lot of difference. And if you want to make a difference, by the way, be a faithful Sunday school teacher. Be a faithful bus worker. Be a faithful soul winner. Be a faithful supporter of missions. Be a faithful, you fill in the blank, in your local church. It'll make a difference. Undoubtedly, the reason this church is lukewarm is because the people are lukewarm. And you know exactly what he's talking about. You see this all the time. Now, I can remember my parents when I was little, and they would always make coffee in the morning. And I don't want to get too gross here, but I can remember my dad, he'd take a drink out of a cup of coffee and he'd go, oh, that's gotten cold. And he'd pour it in the sink and get a new cup of coffee. I kind of like cold coffee. I guess I'm strange. I don't know. But there are some things that you expect. For example, if you expect a cold salad, a cold lettuce salad, and you take a bite and it's warm, that's not right. You expect certain things when you eat or when you consume something. And the Lord expects a church to be hot. We ought to be zealous is a good word. Amen? But he is definitely the least pleased when it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Kind of like in the book of James. What does he say? He says, if you waver, that word waver means go back and forth. When you pray, he said, don't expect to receive anything. So the church in Laodicea is lukewarm, and he uses that term in verse 16. It's neither hot nor cold, and he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You can picture that for yourself as you need, and I will say that it's a disgusting thing to say, but that church is like spit. They're just not anything desirable there. Now, folks, we want to have a church that's on fire. Amen? Amen? And how are you going to get a church that's on fire by having people that are on fire? And by the way, if you have a bunch of people that are on fire, zealous, excited, full of faith, trust God, faithful to serve God, ready to go, when the opportunity to serve comes, they take it. When you got people like that, if there's one or two that are kind of cold, they'll catch on or they'll leave, one of the two. When I got to Maryland, we candidated in Maryland in the summer of May of 2002. And we flew in. I'll skip over some of this story, but I had my kids with me. It was my whole family of six. We flew in and we stayed in the motel. And the Friday night, the church came together to get ready to go out and do some evangelism on Saturday. And every deacon was there. And the next day, we had almost 30 people come out to go soul winning. There weren't but 50 people in the church at the time, I don't think, maybe 40 or 50. And I thought, this is exciting. These people want to do something. Amen? You can see, and that's why I'm sure when we got there, that church took off like a rocket. We immediately began to grow, and families were added to the church. And then that was in 2002. 6 years later, we did a multi-million-dollar, $6 million building project. And when you're on fire, when there's a fire, God can do something with it. If it's dead as a doornail, like I believe Sardis was, well, at least you know what you got to work with. But when it's back and forth and there's no consistency, you're not quite sure what to do. And that's what was happening here. They were inconsistent. One day they were zealous. The next day they were complacent. One day they served with fervor. Yeah, let's go. The next day they didn't show up at all. Sometimes they were faithful. Sometimes they weren't. But they never were completely either one. And God says, that's disgusting, and that's why he uses the illustration he uses. They were intolerable is a good word. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He really did not want to have anything to do with them, although, as he says in verse 9, he says he rebukes them, and they have an opportunity to be zealous and to repent. Now, one of the things that would be a contributor to their problem is described in verse 17. Are you there? Look at verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich. I think monetarily speaking, as far as this world's goods, they had a lot. I was looking at some pictures of Laodicea on the internet this week, and you got to remember that back in these days, churches didn't build buildings, but they had a picture of a really beautiful building. It had marble floors and it had columns. Of course, the roof was gone. And they said that could have been the church in Laodicea. I don't know. But I know this. They had a lot of money. They were wealthy. They did not think of needing money. And they thought that was sufficient. But you remember the other church where the Lord said, you're poor, but you're really rich? It's just the opposite here. These folks were rich, but they were really poor. And in fact, he explains that. He says, thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now think about this. If you could see, let's just say that somebody would be able to take a little short video of your day at the judgment seat of Christ. And they would show the things that the Lord observed in your life that he approved of and that he rewards, and the things that he doesn't approve of and that cost you rewards. And you could see whether or not he was going to be pleased with you. I think we deceive ourselves, don't we? We say, it's going to be great. Or we don't even think about it because we don't want to. But folks, we need to consider that. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. And it is not just going to be what you did. It's going to be how you thought about it and your attitude towards him. And these people said, hey, we're going to be just fine. And the Lord says, no, you're not. And I don't know how to say it. I don't want to use the word wish. I don't want to use the word hope or pray. But somehow it would be nice if people could realize where they stand with God. I think it would change the way we serve him. Don't you? In other words, someone says, oh, it doesn't matter if I'm faithful to church. In that day, it will. Amen? Someone says, oh, it doesn't matter if I read my Bible and pray. In that day, when God judges you, you're going to wish you had. Well, it doesn't matter if I spend most of my life taking care of me and don't do much, if anything, for God. In that day, you're going to wish you had served God. Amen? That's what he's saying to these people. You don't understand what you're about to experience when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He uses these words. They're horrible words in verse 17. He says, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. They are anything but what they think they are. And so the inconsistency, the lukewarmness, comes from the fact that everything's okay. They're self-deceived. They think everything's all right. Hopefully God would give us the discernment to know what ought to change in our life. Amen? And by the way, as we change, the church changes. Amen? That's what he's saying to them. Now look at verse 18. He says, I counsel thee. Here's what you need to do in the vernacular. To buy of me gold tried in the fire. Remember the passage in Corinthians where he says their work should be tried? There was gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Remember that? And he says that your works will be tried by fire. And so a lot of the things that we have in this life, the possessions, the money, the material property we've got and so on, it's all going to burn up. And the only thing that lasts is the things that are eternal. And so he's going back to that idea here. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, something that's going to last in the judgment day. So there will be something there in the judgment day in you, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And then anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And so he's telling them, even though you're lukewarm, even though you're inconsistent, it's not too late. Amen? It's not too late. We're the ones that make it too late by refusing to listen to God and by keeping going down the path that we're going down. And if you believe the Bible, I think it's going to change the way you serve God. Amen. And the more you believe the Bible, the more it's going to change the way you serve God. And I would hope that every member of our church, when we stand before Christ, would hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But lukewarm isn't going to cut it. You got to have more than just occasional zeal. They were inconsistent. They were intolerable. They were inadequate. They were wretched is the word he uses. They were in need. And then look at verse 19. They were in trouble. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Folks, that's interesting. The Lord still loves us. Amen? And, you know, deal with young people quite a lot. And if you have a young person and they have some bad habits, or they have some bad work ethic or whatever it might be, maybe they don't want to study or they don't want to do their work, what we do is we give them consequences for that. It's called rebuke and chastening, so that they'll change. Because folks, when you grow up, and if you're lazy and if you won't do your work and if you do a halfway decent job or not a good job at all, there's a consequence for that in life. And Christian school ought to teach children how to live their life. So he says they're in trouble. He's rebuking them, but there's some encouragement there. It's not too late. It's not too late to change. I'm going to preach this coming Sunday on the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Remember that story? And at the 11th hour, the man goes out and he hires some people. And they only had to work for an hour, but they got paid a full day's wage. Folks, how you finish is what matters. Amen? So you say, well, Pastor, I've been lukewarm. Well, not too late to change. Amen? And it's your choice. You know, you don't serve me, you serve God. And if you're not accountable to me, you're accountable to Him. And I would hope that each of us would be right with Him in that way. Then they were insensitive. Now, I'm going to kind of finish up here with this thought, maybe one more verse, but look at verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, you probably have heard that verse used as a salvation verse. The principle works, but that's not a salvation verse. That verse is talking about the Lord knocking on the door of the church. And would somebody open the door and let him in? And anybody can do that. If you're in a church that's lukewarm, then you do what you can. Have fellowship with Christ and let him change you, and then he'll start changing some other people as well. Again, nothing wrong with telling people that the Lord wants them to open the door of their heart, but he's talking to a church here. And he says, I'm standing there knocking, and it almost sounds like they're so preoccupied that they don't even hear what the Lord has to say. They don't even hear him knocking. They're not sensitive to his voice. That's another symptom of being lukewarm. Are we sensitive to God's voice? Amen? So, well, how can I be sensitive to God's voice? It's real simple. Go back to what David said in the Psalms. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's a lot of material right there. Number one, he's listening to what God has to say. He's not just letting it go in one ear and out the other. He's remembering it in his heart. And he's doing that because he wants to please God. He's listening to what God has to say. Amen? And so there's the fellowship right there. When you and I listen to God's word and when he speaks to us, then we talk to him in prayer. And that's that fellowship that he's talking about in verse 20. These people were missing that entirely. But it wasn't too late. They needed to pay the price for what mattered. And there is a price to pay. It will cost you something to serve God. It will cost you time. It will cost you your sin. It will cost you some of your relationships, perhaps. It will cost you the way you live life is going to have to change if you're going to please God. And the gold has to be purchased, he says. He says in verse 18 to buy the gold. He wants them to put on God's covering for their shame. I know for a fact that sadly there are going to be some people stand before the Lord that will be ashamed of the way they lived their life. And it doesn't have to be that way. And he wants doesn't want you to face him that way. He wants to clothe you. He wants to cover that shame. He wants to take care of that. He wants to heal their vision because they just don't see it. In verse 18, they need eye salve. How many times have you talked to somebody that's not saved and you try and get them to see that they need to be saved and they just don't see it? Or maybe you talk to somebody who says they're saved. This is probably the most common one. You talk to somebody who says they're saved, but they don't want to have anything to do with church. They're too busy. They got to work. That's their day off, or whatever. They don't have time for God. Why do we come here? Because God asks us to come here to worship him. Amen. And we're not here. It is good for us, but we're here for him. So when somebody tells me, well, I don't have time for church, just replace the word church with the word God. I don't have time for God. Amen. And it's not as if God won't bless you if you'll make time for him. But these people, they need to open their eyes and see. Then he just makes it plain. He says they need to be zealous, therefore, and repent. The opportunity is there. The door is being knocked upon. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to come in. Look at verse 21 and 22, and I'll be done. He says, to him that overcometh. Every single church hears that message. And again, it mostly refers to the idea of those that are saved. He says, mostly, not entirely, but he says, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne? There are things that would keep us from being what God wants us to be. In general category, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in general, when you talk about the world, people have to say no to the world because they love the Lord. They have to say no to the flesh because they want to please God. And the devil's obviously going to tempt you and try you, and he's going to make things difficult for you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And so, undoubtedly, God can give us that strength. He says you can overcome. It's not a question of whether or not it's possible. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's what it really comes down to is, are you listening to God or are you listening to something else? Are you listening to what God has to say? Sometimes we want things. Sometimes we prefer things, or our pride can get in the way and we have an opinion. And so anything that goes against that, we just close our ears. God's not reluctant to speak to us, but sometimes we're reluctant to hear. It's possible even for this church to get it right. Amen? God hadn't given up on them. He says, here's what you need to do. And I told you before, I like our church. I think we have a good church. We have good people in our church. I think sometimes we miss opportunities to serve God because we're too busy doing other things. But at the end of the day, folks, God wants to do some great things with our church. Amen. And He can. Amen?